Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Printed on the front of your week's chapel service notes is the theme for the week. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and the verse, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Throughout the history of the church, a common denominator of heresy is the desire to get rid of the old, the stale, the worn out, and introduce something new and fresh. In the process, however, what invariably happens is that this which is new, the new creation, the new life in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the redeeming blood of Christ, that is what is thrown out or set aside, and in its place there is reinstated the old, the religion of the law, which continually would present itself as being new. And that's what happened in Colossae. The Apostle Paul, in his third missionary journey, preached for about 2 years in Ephesus, and the best that can be deduced is that a man named Epaphras was one of those who heard him, who embraced the faith, and was instructed during that time. It was not Paul, but it was Epaphras who founded the congregations in the interior of Asia Minor, about 125 miles away to the east by the southeast. Three congregations: the congregation in Laodicea, the congregation in Hierapolis, and this congregation in Colossae. Elements of difficulty and false doctrine had already risen in the young life of this congregation, and we see that already in the text, where the apostle speaking says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." It is thought that what we had happening in Colossae was a blend of Judaism that consisted of a Jewish element, an ascetic element, and a speculative element. The problem was of such a nature, in any event, that Epaphras, the pastor of those churches, journeyed to Rome now, some time later, where Paul was in prison. Mark this in your mind, a journey that had to be about 1,000 miles. Most of it by sea. Journeying there in order to speak to Paul, in order to consult with him, in order in his care, his concern for the care of these Christians and these believers, to deal with this error that had risen. Paul reminds the Colossians of their former condition in the letter that he wrote by way of response. A letter that he sent back, by the way, not through Epaphras, but through Tychicus. For some reason, Epaphras apparently wasn't able to return immediately. But Paul reminds them of their former condition. "You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled," and so on. Alienation, reconciliation are words that even in that language and in that day were marriage relationship words. Words that show up in other literature in connection with estrangement of married couples and in connection with the reconciliation of those couples with each other again. The apostle draws a sharp distinction between their present states and the state that they had before. A state of sin, a condition of being lost and under the judgment of God. Daily in contrition and repentance, it behooves us to consider what our natural condition is. One of alienation, estrangement, condemnation, the judgment of God. He speaks of wicked works, and wicked works are wicked works regardless of whether they take the form of the degenerate deeds of the flesh that surround us and that we see among the ungodly and the vice-ridden, or whether they take the form of that which is outwardly noble, but inwardly is designed only to appease and placate God through works of the law. The fountain of the soul, our souls too, has been totally poisoned by sin. Now the apostle, in the light of this, puts our eternal salvation in such exalted terms. He leads his Colossian readers and us into the mysteries of the incarnation of Christ in his effort to deal with the errors that had risen there. Earlier he had said in the chapter, part of yesterday's text, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. A most remarkable phrase. The Son of his love is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What has this Son of his love done for our salvation? In that verse that opens our text, the 19th verse, we have these words: in him all the fullness is pleased to dwell. The translation we heard was a little bit different from that, somewhat interpretive, supplying the word Father, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. But God the Father is actually spoken of as the fullness. Even as the apostle in chapter 2, verse 9, next chapter, repeats himself and expands and cites that passage that is so well known to us. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have to look at this word dwell for its significance. In John chapter 14, we find the word, the same word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But it is not the same word. As you who have looked at these things in the Greek, no. It is a word instead in St. John's Gospel that speaks of a temporary dwelling, a tenting, a camping, a tabernacling, if you will. And so was the life of Jesus among us. It was temporary and for a time. But here it is a different word. It is not the word for that temporary camping, but it is a word that is used when someone settles down in a place and takes up permanent residence in a place. And it is that way in which we find the expression that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. What is he saying here? There came together in the incarnation the divine and the human. They came together for good. They came together to stay, never to be parted again. That Christ we have is true God and true man. If he is to be our Savior, he must be and remain for all eternity true God and true man, never to be any different again. Part of the error in Colossae was a denial of the full deity of Christ. That is an error that has plagued the church from its beginning. The Christological controversies of the early church, such as Nestorianism and Eutychianism, wrought terrible harm. False doctrine about the two natures of Christ apparently threatened the Colossian church too. For you see, if Satan can minimize or somehow vitiate this, that God has taken upon himself our flesh, then we have no Savior. Peace is ours through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross, the blood of a true man. We have been reconciled to God. These are the words that are used. And that absolutely depends on one who is true man as well as true God. And that is why the church, in ancient times and in more recent times, has so staunchly and strongly defended this article of faith, including a defense against the subtleties of leading away from it that the reformers found in the Reformed doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, and the Reformed perversion of the Lord's Supper, that when it finally got down to it, because of the mentality that the finite is not capable of the infinite, which sounds very good, but is contrary to the scriptures, because of that, finally parted company and said, this destroys Christ. You have another spirit. The thought is never far away. How can you prove it after all? How can you prove any of this about Christ? How can you prove anything about the sacrament? That here is his body and blood. You can't see any of it, even in the Holy Communion. Nor can you see that Christ is divine and human, united, inseparably like fire and iron, as the ancients were so fond of illustrating it. These are articles of faith revealed to us in the scripture for our edification, for our salvation. For it is in this way that our God in heaven through the eternal Christ has reconciled us to himself. What is the purpose of Paul's letter? What is the aim of his preaching? What is the goal of his gospel? Let him say it. To present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.